Amen. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts chapter 16. Acts 16, and we continue on in our series through the book of Acts. And we are going to consider just three verses, the first three verses of this chapter tonight. And last week, as we stated, this chapter here begins Paul's second missionary journey. And if you'll remember that map that I handed out to you last week, I told you to fold it up and put it in your Bible. That way you'd have it when it came to church tonight. How many of you have your maps? All right, good job, most of you, good job. All right, we'll be looking at that just briefly here tonight, a little at a time. But we went through that last week, basically outlining the next 4 years, 3.5 to 4 years of Paul's ministry, outlining his second missionary journey, basically highlighting just a few things that happened throughout his ministry. And certainly he didn't know all that God would have in store for them. But tonight we're going to go back and we're going to go back to the beginning of it. We're going to pick up where we started actually last week and examine some particular things here. But we noted last week that accompanying Paul on this second missionary journey was Silas. And Silas was originally a member of the church at Jerusalem. And if you'll recall, we studied this out earlier in an earlier chapter, chapter 15. Silas was considered one of the chief men of that church in Jerusalem, and raised and trained and ministered there faithfully, and God had another purpose for him and sent him away. And if we remember, we read in chapter 15 and verse 22, it was related to that false doctrine that was creeping in, and they had this meeting in Jerusalem related to this to establish, again, the faith. And when they were done, Paul and Silas Paul and Barnabas were on their way back to the church at Antioch. And in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. These men were already serving the Lord faithfully where they were at, and God picked him up and moved him along. We ended up staying there in the church at Antioch. And so Silas then is chosen by Paul to go with him on his second missionary journey. Now, this time, on Paul's journey, he doesn't take off across the sea. The Bible tells us that these two went north through Syria and then west through Cilicia. If you look in chapter 15 and verse 41, so verse 40 says that they departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God, and he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So if you look at your map there, you see Antioch there, right on the right-hand side, the far right-hand side, you see Antioch. They went north by land, north through Syria, and then they went west through Cilicia, just like the Bible says here. And what was their purpose, according to verse 41? The purpose was to go and confirm the churches that had already been established on his first missionary journey. This was what was in his mind initially before he had that contention with Barnabas, that they would go and confirm the churches and revisit the churches that they had already established on his first missionary journey. So he sets out to keep on doing that. Only Silas is with him now. And so they go north and then they go west through Cilicia. And their initial intention for this trip was to revisit these churches and further establish them in the faith. Now I'll get to chapter 16 and verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, who was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him, that's Timothy, would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So now, here they go north through Syria, they go start going west through Cilicia to revisit the churches, and they come to Lystra, they come to Derbe, and they're going through Iconium, all churches that had been established on Paul's first missionary journey. So once they're at Lystra, Here the Bible says that they add a third man to their company, to their group, and his name is Timothy. He's a young man. He's not a boy. He's a young man. He's a servant of the Lord. And we're going to focus on Timothy tonight for the most part this evening. We're going to make some applications from this text here. We're just going to look at these first three verses, verses 1 through 3, as we begin in this chapter. The title of the message is The Gospel Moves Westward. The Gospel Moves Westward. In the first three verses here, we see Paul's enlistment of Timothy. Now, the Bible here tells us that Timothy is a disciple. Verse 1 says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there. Now, the time of Timothy's conversion isn't mentioned here, but he is called a disciple, and so it obviously indicates that he was already a believer. And we're given the impression in scriptures that Timothy was actually a convert of the Apostle Paul himself, because Paul refers to him as my own son in the faith, and he refers to him as his son in the faith a couple of different times in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, and also in 1 Timothy 1, in verse 2, which is a pastoral epistle written to Timothy himself, and he calls him my own son in the faith. And so it gives the impression that the Apostle Paul was the one who led Timothy to the Lord. If that is true, Paul would have had to lead him to the Lord during his first visit to Lystra, when Paul was stoned. You remember this? Because here he's considered a disciple. Here he's considered as one who has a good report, meaning that he's been a believer for some time. And so, if it's true that the Apostle Paul did lead him to the Lord, it would have had to have been on his first missionary journey. Now look at verse 2. Speaking of Timothy, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. All right, so look at your map again. So Paul's initial intent is to go and revisit these churches, to confirm the churches. When he comes to Derbe here, and he comes to Lystra, he finds Timothy. The Bible says here that the brethren in Lystra and Iconium, two churches that were established on his first missionary journey, all spoke very highly of Timothy. And so, what that's telling us then, at some point in time, after Paul had initially visited these two churches, he moved on in the ministry, okay? And he established churches in Lystra and Iconium. Then he moves on in the ministry, but those two churches become firmly established. Those two churches begin to flourish. Those two churches begin to grow. Timothy's a convert. He's a disciple. He's a follower of Christ. Paul has moved on, but Timothy's life is now continuing to grow. And so, when Paul comes back through on his second missionary journey, he finds Timothy here, and he finds that not only is he a disciple, but he's well reported of by those in Lystra and Iconium. He's got a reputation already. You see this? Those who knew him, those who were his spiritual advisors, the preachers, all pointed to Timothy as being highly favored with the gift of prophecy and having the divine call of God on his life into the ministry. Look over with me in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So we're going to compare some scripture with scripture here, because verse 2 in our text said he had a good report of them that were Lystra and Iconium. But if we read a couple of other portions of scripture here, Paul writes to Timothy here, and he says in chapter 1 and verse 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, with some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. So here he says to his son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. Look at chapter 4 in verse 14. He says, neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. All right, so Timothy has been entrusted with a gift. It says it was given to him by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Now, before I get to that part of it, I want you to look in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and we'll revisit that statement back there about the laying on of the hands. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6, Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands." What I'm saying is, when we compare this with our text, how he was well-favored and had a good report of them in Lystra and Iconium, the people who knew him, his spiritual advisors, the preachers, all pointed to Timothy as having the call of God on his life, a gift. Now, back in chapter 4, in verse 14, we read, "The gift that is in thee, given thee by prophecy, and the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." The laying on of the hands of the presbytery was an act by pastors signifying their recognition of God's call upon him and their identification and agreement with his ministry. And so, essentially what it is that God calls a man into the ministry. God calls a man to preach. It's not a man-given thing. But that call is going to be verified by the spiritual authorities and the church out of which that man is a member. They're going to be able to readily identify that truly this individual has God's call on his life. And the laying on of the hands was a recognition by the pastors of those churches signifying, yes, we see it, we understand it, we agree that he has the call of God on his life. The prophecy is preaching here. More than likely, under Paul's preaching or under the preaching of those pastors, at some point, God began to speak and work in Timothy's life and called him into the ministry through preaching. Anyway, we go back into our text here in Acts chapter 16, and we see that these first three verses have a lot to say about Timothy. Some good things to say about him, and this was just the type of man that would prove to be a benefit to the Apostle Paul in his missionary endeavors. And so, the Apostle Paul says, "I want you to come with me and go along." And so I want us to take a look a little bit deeper here at Timothy's life in these verses and then make some applications here for us tonight, because these verses have a lot to say about him. First of all, we're going to look at Timothy's relations. Timothy's relations. In verse 1, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." Now note that phrase, "his father was a Greek." Look down in verse 4. Excuse me, the end of verse 3. And it says there at the end of verse 3, "because all the Jews that were in that quarter, for they knew all that his father was a Greek." This says a lot, and we'll get to this in just a little bit. But we're looking at his relations here. And first of all, we see his father. The Bible says here that this man was a Greek man. Timothy, but his mother was a Jew. All right? So in other words, Timothy came from a mixed marriage here. And it's assumed that his father was not a believer in Christ, because there is no evidence or mention of his professing Christ ever in the New Testament. And so we gather from that and assume that he wasn't a believer. And it seems that his dad, Timothy's dad, had little to no positive influence in his life, at least related to Christianity, certainly. Nevertheless, Timothy was still raised in a godly home. We look at his mother here. She's mentioned in verse 1. She was a Jewess. Her name is Eunice, actually, and she is not mentioned by name here in Acts, but in Paul's second pastoral epistle to Timothy in chapter 1, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, she's mentioned by name there. So let's just look over there real quick. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul says here, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." And we see here clearly that Timothy did grow up in a Christian home and had some godly influence in his life, even though his father is not mentioned as the one who has that influence. But his mother Eunice is called a believer, but she's mentioned as having unfeigned faith. She was a faithful, godly lady, highly commended by the Apostle Paul. In this same verse is his grandmother. Her name is Lois, mentioned here. She is also praised by the Apostle Paul for her unfeigned faith. So we see that he had these influences in his life. Now, with two godly, faithful women, both a mother and a grandmother, influencing his life, it brought a question to my mind. It would be interesting to know why it took the Apostle Paul to lead Timothy to the Lord. If he had a godly mother and a godly grandmother and they influenced his life, and certainly he had some character to him, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, why did it take the Apostle Paul to lead Timothy to the Lord? If he did, which it seems as though he did. Well, we don't necessarily know, and the Bible doesn't say, but this thought occurred to me. We should never, never underestimate the influence of a godly father in the home. Here, Timothy had this godly influence, but he didn't have it from his father, it doesn't seem. And the Apostle Paul, it seems, became that mentor, father figure to Timothy. And we should never underestimate the influence of a godly father in the home. Here's why. For many, many reasons. But especially when it comes to children, often how the children view dad is exactly how they're going to view God. And how the children respond to dad is often how they're going to respond to God. And if dad is harsh and dad is critical and dad is hard and dad is mean, often that is the view that the children have of God. That God is a strict, you know, God in heaven just waiting for me to mess up, and when I do, he's going to pound me. If dad is a pushover, if dad doesn't have any strong stand, doesn't take that leadership role, often that's exactly how the children will view God. Their view of God will be shaped and formed often by how they view their father. And if dad's a pushover, so is God. Oftentimes. And it can create all kinds of problems in the lives of children. And so what I'm saying is we should never underestimate the influence of a godly father in the home. That being said, Timothy was raised with some godly character and discipline in his life. If we look at verse 2, back in our text there, in chapter 16 and verse 2, the Bible says here that Timothy was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. This statement says a whole lot. He had a good reputation. He was well reported of by these brethren in both of these churches. In other words, it shows us that Timothy, he was a man who lived consistently by Christian principles before he was ever put into full-time Christian ministry. Because here is where he joins with the Apostle Paul. But he already had this reputation and good favor and a good report by these brothers and sisters in these churches. And so he lived by these principles before he ever was put into full-time ministry. His testimony was blameless. And the report that's given here of Timothy's character actually was further confirmed by the Apostle Paul in his letters. I just want to point out a couple of things for you. If we start to compare these other passages of Scripture. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. Excuse me. Look with me in Philippians 2 in verse 19 and following. Paul says here, "For I know that this shall turn..." I'm in chapter 2. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ, but ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly." What does he say here about Timothy? He says, "I don't have anybody who's more like-minded than myself, than Timothy, who's going to naturally care for your state. Him, he's the one I'm sending to you so I can know how you're doing, this church at Philippi." What a commendation of Timothy and his character. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now stay with me because I'm going somewhere with all this. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 17. "For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Note what Paul says about Timothy here, that he's faithful in the Lord, and he's going to teach you the things of God, the same things that Paul taught in every church. What a great commendation of this young man. Look at chapter 16. Chapter 16 and verse 10. "Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren." Here Paul says, if Timothy comes to you, let it be without fear, for because he's doing the work of the Lord. Another faithful commendation of Timothy and his character and God's call on his life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, one more here. There are several things that Paul says about Timothy specifically. In chapter 3 and verse 1, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone." We'll get to this in our Acts series here. "And sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and ye know, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So note here that Timothy was sent as a messenger from the Apostle Paul to this church in Thessalonica, and Paul said that he would establish you in the faith. It gives us the idea that Timothy himself is spiritually mature and able to teach the Word of God and to bring them comfort and to strengthen them. And then Timothy came back to Paul, giving a good report, again showing his faithfulness. All right, so we've talked a lot about Timothy's character here, and it's affirmed in the Scriptures. What do we find in all these verses? We find faithfulness in Timothy's life. We find diligence. We find godliness. We find humility as being a servant. We find maturity. All of these character qualities were the very things that were evident to other people in his life. He made a name for himself. Now here's the application, all right? You with me? Everybody following me? He made a name for himself by his actions and by his faithfulness. And so too do we. Listen, we do the same thing. And we by our actions and by our words will make a name for ourselves as well. We need to prove ourselves in our own life. It needs to be evident to those who know you in your life. Listen. How do you prove yourself? How do you make a good name for yourself? When you have a job, when you have a responsibility, when you have an opportunity, do your very best in all areas of service. Listen, from cleaning floors and vacuuming floors and cleaning toilets to preaching the gospel, whatever your opportunity is, whatever your area of responsibility is, do it the very best that you possibly can as unto the Lord. With consistency, and as you grow in your Christian life, have character, have discipline, go the extra mile for the Lord. Don't cut corners in your Christian life. Prove your faithfulness by your actions. Prove your love for the Lord by your lifestyle. That's how you make a name for yourself. That's a good one. What I'm saying is Timothy proved these things before he was ever put into full-time Christian service. He had a good report of these other churches. And we see that report confirmed by the things that Paul says about him. And then Paul includes Timothy then on his evangelistic team, basically to train him further. Timothy would get on-the-job training, but he already had a reputation of godliness prior to this further training. This is powerful principles when it comes to young men, when it comes to serving Christ, ladies. Here we find an example of God's law of spiritual reproduction. Christians beget Christians, churches beget churches, preachers beget preachers. Paul took Timothy on to give him further training, but he had already proven himself to be faithful. Timothy began as a minister to the Apostle Paul. Look in Acts chapter 19. Basically, a servant is what that means. In Acts 19 and verse 22, so he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. Timothy, what was Timothy's job here with the Apostle Paul? A personal minister to the Apostle Paul. You know, I'm sure he had to cook. I'm sure he had to wash dishes and wash clothes and set up tents as this missionary team went from place to place to place. I'm sure that all of those things were parts of his responsibility. Remember when I laughed at this? Because I could totally relate. Remember when Brother Lambert was here just a couple weeks ago? And remember he was talking about how he was called to preach, and then he came on staff here at the church, and so he shows up and says to Pastor Humphreys, okay, what do you want me to do? Brother Humphreys says, well, those steps over there, underneath those steps are looking pretty rough, full of trash and dirt and leaves. Those things need to get cleaned out. And when he said that, I just started laughing inside. I'm like, I can totally relate to that. I remember The first year that I was on staff at Bible Baptist Church in Grand Forks, I'd get assignments. I'd get jobs, random things that like, what? And remember what Brother Lambert said? I found out real quick that this guy's a pulpit hog. Remember that? It took me longer to figure that out. It was a whole lot longer. There was no preaching for me, not in the pulpit anyway. At all kinds of other teaching and preaching, but I would get jobs, random little jobs that seem meaningless, that seem like, you know, beneath me kind of a thing. What were they? They were tests. They were tests to prove what's in this guy's heart. That's what they are. There's no job that is too menial for any of us as servants of the Lord. There's no job that's too small or that's beneath us. I still clean toilets. I still vacuum floors and wash floors. What I'm saying is Timothy was faithful. He began his ministry as a minister to Paul. He was a gopher. Go for that. Go for this. Go get that. And he was faithful. The point is, no person will be great in the eyes of the Lord until they first learn to serve. Amen? Are you hearing me? You want to serve Christ? We say we love the Lord. We say we want to serve the Lord. No person is going to be great in the eyes of God until they first learn to serve. Look at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. Look at verse 25. But Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. What is God's requirement, expectation for being great? Being a minister, being a servant. And there are many great leaders that began their ministries as servants to other men of God. Joshua, Samuel, Elisha. All of these were ministers or servants to other men of God before they were able to serve God themselves in that final capacity. And it's the same was true with Timothy. He proved his faithfulness, and sometime later, Paul began giving him special assignments and special missions, reporting and so on. Later on, when Paul wrote to Timothy in his two pastoral epistles, though both of those, 1 and 2 Timothy, they're full of instructions of how churches should be organized, how those churches should function. And they're written to Pastor Timothy, who had advanced and developed in his Christian life. And really from Acts 16:3 on, Timothy's life consisted of three stages. First of all, he was a minister and a servant. Secondly, he was a messenger of the Apostle Paul. But then finally, he became the man of God himself. And that's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, O thou man of God. So let me make this final application here. Timothy made a name for himself. Do you know what the Bible says about our reputation? Timothy had a reputation. He had a good report of these churches that were around. You know what the Bible says about our reputation? Look it with me in Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 1. Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Both of these things are things that Timothy possessed, a good name and loving favor. And God says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In other words, what's more valuable and what's more important? Your reputation and your name. A good name is to be chosen. But here's the thing. We don't get to name ourselves. Our name is not good just because we say it is. You understand what I'm saying? We don't get to name ourselves. Other people name us. And they do so by our character and what they perceive about us. Are we making the connection? I know you're tired. I am too. But this is valuable truth. We don't get to name ourselves. Other people name us, and they do so by our character and what they perceive of us. Our name isn't good just because we say it is. Listen, it's wise to be aware and have some self-awareness. It's wise to measure our words and measure our behavior, because it affects our reputation and it affects the name that we make for ourselves. Sometimes people can misunderstand. The way we come across may not be exactly what is in our heart. It wasn't that long ago that one man said to me, he said, sometimes I feel like you come across like we're children, or like I'm a child. And I said, what? What? Where in the world did you get that? Don't you know what's in my heart? Don't you know that we're in this together? Don't you know that I love and care for you? How did you come across that? Well, sometimes it's this and sometimes it's that. And it was like, hey, you know what? You got to be careful sometimes about how you come across. Because it may not be exactly, people may not perceive it exactly the way it is in your heart. You understand what I'm saying? It's important for all of us to remember this. It's important for all of us to have this understanding that we don't name ourselves. Our reputation and our name is given to us by how people perceive us. Sometimes we can come across in a different way. So it's very important how we speak. It's very important how we act. It's very important how we come across to others, because we're making a name for ourselves. And so let me ask you this question. What's your name? What are you known for? How do people perceive you? You know, is it people perceive you as being touchy? You know, easily offended? Wear your feelings on your sleeve. You've got to be careful what you say around that person, because you don't know how they're going to react. Known for a bad temper. Flying off the handle at the littlest thing. Known for being one who condescends or makes other people feel stupid. Hey, this applies in our marriage relationships. You with me? It applies to brothers and sisters in the Lord. Are you known for being a gossip? Talking about other people, other people's things, other people's business? Maybe known for being too opinionated? Known for being a complainer? All this negativity all the time kind of thing? Listen, if there's one thing that will help to kill a marriage, is a wife who's a complainer. Wife who's negative. You know, husband's working all day, he comes home, and every negative thing that she's thought all day long about other people just comes and gets dumped on him. It's true. You know, I don't want to go talk to that person too long, because they've got something negative to say about everything. Is that what you're known for? How about be being a goof off. Never takes anything serious. Kind of just floating through life. Hey, there's a good way to make a bad name for yourself by one who just kind of floats through life, not really having some goals and some ambition and some drive and having some seriousness too. The Bible says to be sober, to be sober-minded, to be serious-minded. Immature? Bossy? What's your name? How do people perceive you? Or, listen, somebody who really cares for others. Somebody who really loves God with all their heart. Somebody who really has a servant's heart and will do anything for the Lord. Somebody who's a soul winner, a witness for Christ. What kind of a name do you want to have? What kind of name should we have? We get that name not because we say so, but by our character and by our actions, and other people will know us for that. Are you with me? Paul said to Timothy, he said, you meditate on these things, you give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And you'll save yourself and those that hear you too. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's more valuable. And I think we learn a lot here just in verse 2 of our text about Timothy. He had a good report of them in these other churches. He had a name for himself. Now, we don't have the time. I'm going to stop there tonight. We don't have the time to cover this third thing, so maybe we'll cover it next Wednesday night. But if you just look real quick, I'll give you a heads up or a hint at where we're going. In Acts 16 there, in verse 3, we saw Timothy's relations, the influence in his life. We saw Timothy's reputation there in verse 2. In verse 3, we see Timothy's resignation. In verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And this is an interesting statement. This verse actually has raised a lot of eyebrows over the years. Because what did we just consider in Acts chapter 15? The circumcision for salvation. Those that crept in were teaching, you ought to be circumcised in order to be saved. And now, right here in this very next chapter, Paul takes and circumcises Timothy. What is he doing? What is this all about? And we'll get to that next week. Why would Paul resort to this Jewish ritual here? Well, there's a reason, and the scriptures verify it, and we'll talk about that next time, because there is an explanation. And it doesn't seem like, just from reading it, it doesn't seem like, what? What's he doing? But there is a good explanation, so we'll talk about that next time, all right? But some good principles here tonight. In the life of Timothy, good reminders. What's your name? How do people know you? What kind of a name should we have? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these great truths. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be ever more like Christ as we draw closer to you each day. Father, mold us into the image of the Lord. Father, that we might have the kind of name and reputation that would be glorifying to the Lord, that would be an accurate representation of the name that we claim. Father, bless your people. Thank you for their faithfulness here tonight. Bless those who are traveling or who are out of town. Keep them safe. Father, return them to us again. And Lord, we ask for your blessings on our ministry opportunities tomorrow night. Father, that you go before us in spirit and power. Use us to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.